chapter number 1 and verse number 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Atchaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I want to speak tonight for the next little bit about preparing to be used of God. Preparing to be used of God. I would like to be the kind of person that God can use. I don't want to be like David's brother when the Lord said, I have rejected him. I want to be a man, a person that God can use. Amen. I know that I can get myself in a situation and in a condition that God cannot use me. But I never want that to happen. I want God to be able to use my life. Amen. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. I think the first step that's necessary is we've got to get beyond ourselves. I preached a sermon one time years ago, and I'll probably preach it again. It's about the most subtle sin. Amen. Do you know what the most subtle sin is? It's the sin of Pentecostals. Even those that say they have no sin. The most subtle of all sins and the most grievous of all sins is selfishness. Now, when I say selfishness, I'm not talking about a person that's just stingy. Sometimes when we think of selfishness, we think of stinginess. That's not what we're talking about. That's just a part of being selfish. Selfishness is simply when all you think about is yourself. You can be a person that seems to be humble and be selfish when all you think about is yourself. Amen. There's a lot of things we can get over and get past if we can just quit thinking about ourselves. Let me give you a test tonight, and I flunk this test all the time. When you're meeting somebody for the first time and you walk up and you say, my name is Johnny Grissom, and they tell you their name, do you usually get it the first time? Do you know why you don't get it? Because you're making sure you get yours right. You're thinking about yourself. Yes, you are. We think so much of ourselves. A person that struggles with inferiority, and I understand that because I've been there, is the reason that we feel that way is because we think a lot about ourselves. Amen. Now, we may not value ourselves a lot, but we think of ourselves a lot. You might not think a lot about yourself, but you think of yourself because that's what's in your mind. Nobody could like me. I'm not as good as everybody else, but your mind is still on yourself. Before God can use us, we've got to get beyond ourselves. I have known people that were less talented, not as handsome or beautiful, not as gifted as others, and yet God greatly used them because they got beyond themselves. They did not think of themselves. You see, Humility is not thinking little of yourself. Humility is not putting yourself down. That's inferiority. Humility is really when you don't think of yourself at all. You've gotten over yourself. You've got beyond yourself. Amen. Did you know one of the chronic problems in North America, and I think much of the world, is loneliness? And a lot of loneliness is thinking of yourself. Now, don't anybody raise your hand here. But did you ever say something like, nobody ever comes to see me? Nobody ever calls me? Huh? Well, what about going to see somebody? And what about calling somebody? Huh? How many times have pastors heard that story? Nobody ever comes to see me. Nobody ever calls me. Me, 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 me. Huh? You see, you got to get beyond yourself. Amen. Get beyond yourself. Amen. We've got to get beyond, we got to learn how to think of ourselves correctly. The Apostle Paul said we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And yet Jesus said that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So if you don't love yourself, you're not going to love your neighbor either. If you can't stand you, you can't stand him or her. So we've got to learn how to think of ourselves properly. The Bible said that we were created in the image of God. That's right. I like what the little boy said. He said, I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. And you got to understand that. That you're not junk. Because God made you. Amen. Now that's not anything to get lifted up in. That's not to walk around with a haughty spirit and pride. But at the same time, you can be very grateful and thankful. And that God made you, and He made you as you are, made you very special, made you for His purpose in your life. And when you get to the place you can accept that, then you're on the right track. Amen. There are five areas that we deal with. And number one is perception. I think it was Dr. Jim Dobson in one of his books. He said the golden coin of worth, he said, is our appearance or our looks or our perception of how we look. Now today, boy, that's a tricky one. Because if you're trying to judge your looks by what you see in a magazine, you'll never live up to that. Because with Photoshop, they can lose 10, 20 pounds and put every bit of it in the exact right spot. And then they can airbrush any blemishes out and add whatever color they like. You're not ever going to live up to that. So you might as well forget that perception and just be happy with who you are. Perception. Amen. And there's a lot we can do. Well, I don't like my ears, or I don't like my nose, or I don't like my mouth, or I don't like this, or my hands are too big, my feet are too big. Got all kinds of things. Well, you there are just certain things that you just need to learn to live with. I read about a fellow one time born, the whole side of his face was covered with a birthmark. And yet he had the greatest attitude. It didn't bother him. You never heard him talk about it. If you did, he was joking about it. And somebody said, how in the world did you get over that? He said, well, I just feel sorry for people who don't have one. Amen. So you just learn to accept certain things about yourself. Get over it. You got to get beyond yourself. Before God can use you. And that's perception. How do I look? The second thing that hinders people is their performance. How do I do compared to others? That's why the Apostle Paul said, if we compare ourselves with ourselves and among ourselves, he said, we're unwise. Let me tell you something. There'll always be somebody that can do something you can't do. And there will always be somebody that can do what you are do that cannot do what you can do. Brother Holly used to say that in one respect, every man is my superior. In that, I will learn from him. You'll always find somebody better than you, or smarter than you, or some other such thing. Don't make life a competition. Let me say that again. Don't make life a competition. Maybe I ought to say it one more time. Don't make life a competition. Amen. And trying to outdo somebody else. Hey, I've seen it. I've seen people get up here to sing a song and somebody sit out there and judge them. Somebody get up here to teach a lesson, lead a service, or preach a sermon, and somebody sit out there and judge them. It's not a competition. You be who you are and do what you can do as you can do it. Amen. And then possessions. What do I have? That's another game, trying to keep up with the Joneses or the Smiths or whoever. Amen. And get out of the rat race if you don't want to be a rat. Just get out. Why would you want to run a rat race anyway? Just get out. Let them go. Amen. So what if somebody has a bigger car payment than I do? So what if somebody has a bigger house payment than I've got? So what if somebody has bigger credit card debt than I've got? Just let it go. Don't be bound by stuff. Did you know that stuff can keep you from doing the will of God? When you've got so many payments that you can't do, you don't have time to do the will of God. Some people, they get so tied down with stuff and playing with their toys, don't have time for God. Well, I can't come to church on Sunday. That's the only day I've got to go in my boat. That's the only time I can play with my toys. Amen. Well, it seems like I read somewhere that when I became a man, I put away. Today we have a saying, the difference in men and boys is the price of their toys. Some of us just need to grow up a little bit. Amen. Well, that's not popular, but it's truth. All right. Perception, performance, possessions, position. How important am I? What position do you have? What is your title? What's the first thing people usually ask you? What do you do? You're not a human doing, you're a human being. It's more important what you are than it is what you do. Let me say that again. It's more important who you are than what you do. But some people cannot define themselves beyond their job. If you try to ask them, what do you do? Then they can only tell you their job. Then that's as far as they can go. I've heard of folks that they are so tied into their identity that if they lose one job, they don't know how, they don't feel like they can do another one. You are not a human doing. You can do whatever you need to do. So you see, position, how important am I? That has to do with your self-esteem. And then, power. How much power do I have? What can I do? Some people, you only know them when you see them in a position of authority. They're one kind of a person, but then when they get a position, they become another kind of a person. Amen. These are parts of poor self-esteem. But if you understand all of these things, you know, I think Ogden Nash had it right. He said, it's concerning perception. He said, he said it this way. He said, my face, he said, I don't mind it because I'm the one that's behind it. As for beauty, I'm no great star. It's the folks out front that I jar. You see, but you just get that idea. I don't, you know, if you never look in a mirror, you don't know how you look. You don't know how you look anyway. I've always wondered why, if mirrors lie. You've never seen your face. You don't know what you look like. And you never will. Amen. So get over that. Get a proper understanding. It's important because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you think you're a nobody and can't do anything, then that's an insult to God. Or if you think you're better than others and others are not quite up to your par, then that's an insult to God. Just a balance in it all, understanding that, you know, God made me and he put me where he wants me, and I'm going to do the best. I love Joseph's attitude. You know, when Joseph was sold in the house of Potiphar, he said, well, I'll just be the best servant I can be. And zoom, he made it to the top. And then he got thrown in prison for doing nothing but just being falsely accused. But you know, he had such an attitude. He said, well, I'm in prison. I'm going to be the best prisoner they ever had. Wasn't long before he's over on the prisoners. Amen. And then God said, well, you know what, Joseph? I think I'm going to give you a promotion. And in one day's time, in a few hours' time, he went from being over all the prisoners to being over all of Egypt. Hallelujah. You talk about a promotion. Amen. So he prepared himself to be used of God. So first of all, you need to get beyond yourself and understand. Jesus taught us a parable about some talents. Remember that parable? Said he gave five talents to one, and he gave two talents to one, and he gave one talent to one. Everybody had a talent that God gave. Everybody had some worth, and each one he was ready to give the same commendation. Amen. Yes, he was. The one that had five gained five, and what did he say? He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Didn't say anything about success. He said, you're good and you're faithful. The world's all wrapped up in what they call success. God is wrapped up in two things. He wants you to be good and he wants you to be faithful. Everybody can be good and everybody can be faithful. And if you don't do those two things, you can forget about success. As far as God is concerned. And so each one had potential. Each one was given the same reward. Except the one that decided, well, I've just got one talent. I think I'll just hide it. And you know what? God did not come to his pity party. He judged him very harshly. He said, you take the one talent that he had. And you give it to the one that has 10. And then you take that little booger and you cast him into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, God does not wink at us when we waste his talents. Hello? I said, God's not just going to wink at us and say, well, that's all right. You just had one anyway. No. Uh-uh. He said, you had one. And you could have done, he said, at the very least, you could have put it in the bank and drawn interest. So God's very particular about that. You know, there's a danger in heaven. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, he's got so much potential? That can be very dangerous. Can be very dangerous. Because God judges potential by what you do with it, not whether or not you had it. I've known many people, I've probably known more people that had more potential that did less. And it's always a travesty to see somebody that can do so much doing so little, making so many excuses instead of getting in there and doing what they can. Amen. I didn't get to read it, but I was reading today, saw a title of an article that of a guy that didn't have any arms, so he learned to play the piano with his toes. For those of us that can't play the piano, there's a challenge. You've actually got fingers. So if he can do it with his toes, surely I could learn to do it with my fingers. Amen. God uses people that he can trust. That's what he does. Number one, you have to be trustworthy. Nehemiah, we just read about, he was a cupbearer to the king. He was somebody the king trusted. Now that doesn't sound like much of a job, does it? Sounds like a waiter or something. But a cupbearer was the person that actually tasted the king's food and the king's drink before the king ate it, just in case it was poison. So the king had to trust him. And he did. He trusted Nehemiah. And God uses people that he can trust. Jesus said again in the parables, he said, of the talent, he said, you've been faithful over a few things. I will put you over many things. Once God learns that he can trust you, amen. I've heard people say, you know, when I get lots of money, I'm going to really give to God and really support the church. No, you won't. If he can't use you with what, trust you with what you got, then he's not going. And I've watched it. I've seen it. I've watched God bless those people. And instead of doing more, they didn't even do what they did before. Many of them completely lost out with God. Amen. And Solomon had the wise prayer. He said, Lord, he said, never give me so much that I'll forget about you. And don't give me so little that I'll be tempted to steal. In other words, he knows exactly what I need. And that's what I want. And no more and no less. It's important then that we can be trusted. You know, God kept testing Abraham, didn't he? Until he could find out he could trust him with anything. Amen. God did the same thing with Moses when he found out he could really trust him. He did the same thing with David. He could trust him with sheep. Then he decided he could trust him with a nation. With Nehemiah, he could trust him in Shushan. Then he could trust him going to Israel and rebuilding the walls. God uses people that are trustworthy. Amen. The Bible talks about not being lords over God's heritage. Amen. We are servants of the Lord. Yes, we are. I said we are servants of the Lord. And so we are not to be hard on others and harsh and mean-spirited. Amen. And so God trusts you. And when he can trust you, then he can use you. So learn to be trustworthy. God will put you through some tests. God will put you through some things to see if he can trust you. But when he learns that he can, then God can use you. Amen. God uses people with compassion. This Nehemiah was a person of compassion. I don't think Nehemiah had probably, he'd never been to Jerusalem. I doubt seriously. He was born when Israel was in captivity. He was a Jew, but he was born in Persia. He was a slave of all things. And he didn't. But you see, because of his heritage, and because he grew up in a Jewish home, one of the first things he heard when he could understand was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love him with all of your heart, and all of your mind, and all of your soul, and all of your strength." Amen. That's what he heard growing up. And so all of his life he knew that. He knew that he was different. He knew that Jerusalem was a city that God had put his name in. Amen. He understood that, and he knew that all of his life. And so when some people had been to Jerusalem and they came to the palace, he wanted to hear the welfare. He said, "How are the people doing?" I like that. The first thing he wanted to know about was the people. Now, buildings are nice, but God's not nearly as interested in buildings as is in people. That's what he's concerned about. Some people get to caring more about the steeple than they do the people. But God cares about the people. That's what he cares about. So, first thing you want to know is about the people. How are the brethren doing? The second thing, he said, now tell me about Jerusalem, the city. How about the temple? How's it doing? Amen. That's another sermon. And then they told him, they said, well, the walls are broken down and the gates are burned. Now, why is that important? Because that's protection. That's protection. Let me tell you what holiness is all about and what standards of righteousness are all about. They're the walls that protect you. You see, standards are not necessarily to keep you out and keep you blocked in, but they're to keep harm out of the church. They're to keep the world out of the church. That's why we build walls. Amen. They're for our protection. Amen. Now the devil will tell you, look at all that open, look, without these walls, look at where you could go, and look what you could do, and look what you could be. If it wasn't for these walls, thank God for the walls. Thank God for the gates. They're put there for my protection. So when he heard that the walls were broken and the gates were burned, amen, he, with great compassion, he longed to go to Jerusalem and be able to do something. If God can use you, you got to be a person of compassion. The Bible said that we are to pluck men out of the fire. Move with compassion. Compassion is vital if we're going to be used of God. You can't learn. You can't lose your love for the lost. Amen. We've got to understand. Now, we're not lofty and lifted up and prideful. We're not haughty and arrogant. Amen. But we understand that's where I was. And I was miserable there. And Jesus came and lifted me out. And you need the same opportunity that I had. And I don't think there's anybody here tonight that believes you can really be happy in sin. That you can really be fulfilled in sin. We've been there. We've done that. And we were miserable there. But he brought me out of the miry clay. And he set my feet on the rock to stay. And he put a song in my soul today. A song of praise. Hallelujah. People of compassion. God uses people of compassion. Paulina was from Poland. She one day was in the village and the Gestapo came. And they were taking the Jews and they were shoving them on trains. And death was in the air. All of them knew, didn't understand exactly what was going on. But they all knew that this was a bad thing and a terrible time. And that doom was all that lay ahead for those people. And the Gestapo chief reached over and grabbed the little girl And he said, "Is this your daughter?" And the mother said, "No, she belongs to that woman right there," and pointed to Paulina. Paulina was not Jewish, but she accepted the little girl. They shoved her mother onto the train, took her to the death camps. She raised that little girl as her own. And when she was on a flight, and somebody said, "Do you have children?" She said, "Yes." And she said, "My son lives in Boston. My daughter lives in Israel." And they said, "Oh, are you Jewish?" She said, "No, I'm not Jewish. My daughter is." And then she told the story. And she said, "You mean you raised that little girl?" She said, "Yes. What would you have done?" She couldn't save the mother, but she saved the child. That's compassion. That's compassion. Folks, please, let's never lose compassion in the church. It's so grievous to the Spirit of the Lord when it's harder to get in the church than it is in anything else. Sometimes it's hard to get in the church. Sometimes it's hard to fit in because everything's closed. I already have my friends. I don't need anybody else. Amen. You're not quite there yet. You don't dress as the way we dress. You don't talk like we talk. And so you don't fit here. You don't belong here. God have mercy if the church ever gets in that condition. We're not a church when that happens. We're just a self-righteous society. Amen. And when we ever get to the place that people can't come here because of their color, or because of their language, or because of their personal habits. Amen. Folks, this is a hospital to heal the sick. This is not a display case for the perfect and the righteous. Amen. God's about saving people out of their sins. And God's people, compassion. What did it say about Jesus? So many times it said he was moved with compassion. He had just heard the news that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. And he was going off to a solitary place. But when he saw the crowds, the Bible said he was moved with compassion. So he set aside his own need to grieve, and he ministered to the multitude because he was moved with compassion. Amen. God help us not ever to lose compassion. And then God uses people that are committed to prayer. That are committed to prayer. Isn't that? He said, "For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Amen. God uses people committed to prayer. Amen. Prayer is so vital. Prayer transforms us. Amen. I love what it says, Luke chapter 9, verse 29, speaking of Jesus. It said, "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered." Prayer not only changes things, prayer changes us. I said, prayer changes us. Amen. Praise God. When we pray, it changes us. Amen. It will change our attitude. It will change our spirit. It will change our outlook. It will change the condition of our faith. Prayer will alter us when we get into the spirit of prayer. Amen. Prayer is so vital. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 said, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him," listen carefully, "because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So, you see, you don't get what you want just because you want it. Let me say that again. You don't get what you want just because you want it. Some people misunderstand prayer. They think prayer is like a celestial slot machine that you put in a coin of prayer and you pull the handle of faith and woo, down comes blessing. No. Listen to what he said. He said, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Everybody say, because. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, what prayer is lining up to the will of God. And when we line ourselves with the will of God, then God can and God will answer our prayer, because that's what he wanted to do all along. So that's how God answers prayer. Amen. Prayer is important because the Bible said you have not because you ask not. Or because you ask that you may consume it on your own lust. Some people, you know, they pray because they just want more stuff. Amen. That's right. So prayer comes because we ask. It comes because we keep his commandments. Because we do that's pleasing in his sight. Amen. And then Luke chapter 11 said, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because of he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Amen. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So what is he talking about? Importunity. That means persistence. Persistence. You see, persistence is not overcoming God's reluctance. God already wants to answer prayer. God has already answered prayer. But it is most times getting ourselves in the position that we can receive what God wants to give us. Amen. And so we just have to be persistent. Persistent. Amen. Praise God. But God is committed to people that are committed to prayer. God can talk to people that pray. God can help people that pray, and God can use people that pray. Amen. And God answers us according to his promises. That's why you need to know the promises of God. That's why reading your Bible is so vital and so important, so you know what God does. How God works. Amen. Isn't that what happened to Abraham? Romans said, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body yet dead, or now dead, but he was when he was 100 years old. 100 years old. You know what? Abraham's 100-year-old body was like anybody else's 100-year-old body. Certain things had died. And his wife, the Bible said, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being persuaded. Everybody, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Let me tell you something. God said it. God can do it. And he will. God never promises things that he can't do. He never makes promises that he cannot keep. Amen. So prayer is vital if you want to be used of God. Amen. To be used of God. To be used of God. You've got to be a person that prays. It's in prayer, folks, that we learn the will of God. And it's in prayer that we are empowered to do the will of God. Prayer is vital. Amen. If you want to know the will of God, the best thing is to ask him. Now, it's okay to consult with somebody. It's okay to ask somebody. But people cannot find the will of God for you. They may help confirm the will of God, but they can't find the will of God. As a matter of fact, it would be a very dangerous thing, because then it would be people calling you and not God. And if God calls you to do something difficult, you're going to need to know that God called you. Because there's going to be a time that your back's going to be against the wall. And it's going to get, the going is going to get tough. And you've got to know in that moment that God called me. There's a difference in a burden and a calling. You can have a burden for something that's not a call. But when God calls you to something, you have no place else to go. Amen. And it will keep you. That call will keep you. It'll keep you going. Amen. When you're in the difficult spot, that calling will keep you going. You've got to know. You've got to understand what God wants for you. And that happens in prayer. Now, I had a really difficult time accepting the call to ministry because of the testimonies that I'd heard. And I'm not blaming this on anybody. Probably my perception, maybe more than anything else. But I had a little difficulty because everybody that I'd ever heard, God called them to preach. Well, they would, you know, they didn't want to preach. And so God would nearly kill them, and on their deathbed, they'd say, "God, I'll preach!" And he'd heal them, and they'd go preach. And, well, I'll just be honest. I wanted to preach. I really wanted to be a preacher. And I was convinced that I could never be one because I wanted to be one. And God never let people do what they wanted to do. I mean, he couldn't call you to do something that you actually wanted to do. He don't call people like that to preach. That's what I thought. Amen. Besides that, who ever heard of a preacher called Grissom anyway? So that was my understanding. So I had a really, really difficult time trying to understand that God could actually call Johnny Grissom. Amen. But then I found the verse that said, "For it is God that worketh in us to both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And then I understood God, actually, when he calls somebody, he gives them, the first thing you get is the want to. Do you want to do something for God? Do you know where the want to came from? From God. So I learned that the want and the will to preach came from God. He put that in me. Amen. And then after he gave me the want to, then he gave me the opportunity to develop the skills and the talents and the abilities that I would need to perform the will of God. And then after that season of preparation, then God opened a door of opportunity. Now you can be in any of those places, and all of them are important. It's important that you know the will of God. And then it's important that you prepare yourself to do the will of God. And then it's important that when the opportunity comes, that you step through and do the will of God. All of those steps are important. Being used of God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And so, to be used of God, we must be people of prayer where God can talk to us and we can hear the Lord. Sheree mentioned something that was, I thought was very interesting. There's a precious pastor's wife in West Texas that at certain times in her life, she'll take one whole day that she can set aside when she can. And that whole day, she just does her best just to listen to God. It's a day of listening. Not talking to God about a bunch of stuff. Just opening herself and praising and listening to the Lord. Anybody ever spend time listening to the Lord? Some of us spend a lot of time complaining to God. Some of us spend a whole lot of time, you know, talking to God about things. But do we ever just take some time just to say, "Lord, I'm going to set this time aside and I'm just going to listen to you. Amen. I'm just going to take my Bible and I'm going to meditate and I'm going to read and I'm going to listen to you." a listening time. Amen. It's a listening time. Sometimes we don't want to listen because we're afraid of what we're going to hear. And sometimes I think we already know. We just don't want him to confirm it. Amen. So if you will listen to God, he will talk. And if you're going to be used of God, you have to learn how to listen to God. Let's stand together, shall we? Moses was a man that he was compassionate. When he saw the Hebrew being mistreated by the Egyptian, he was moved with compassion and anger. But what he did was actually a sin. But he had compassion. And God saw his compassion. He was also a man that was trustworthy. God developed that in him. But it wasn't until he was 80 years old. Not many people start their career when they're 80 years old. I said, not many people start their career when they're 80 years old. But Moses did. It took him 80 years to get to the place that God could use him. But he still used him. Yes, he did. He still accomplished the will of God when he was 80 years old. God can still do that. God can still do that. Amen. I don't suppose in God you ever get over the hill. Amen. He doesn't take us over the hill. He just takes us home. But until then, just keep working. Amen. But to be used of God, there's a way to be used of God. And when Moses got to the place that he could listen to God, that's when it all began to happen. When God could speak to him out of a burning bush, that's when life really came together for Moses. And oh, the rest of the story. Amen. And God can do many things in your life if you just give him an opportunity. It's not too late. It's not too late. The devil may tell you it's too late, but it's not too late. God can still use you. God can still use you. You can still do something great for God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I said you can still do something great for the Lord. Amen. I heard about a man some years ago that he had a disease and he had to quit his job. And they said that he probably wouldn't live too long. But you know what that man did? He said to God, he said, all these years, he said, I've always complained that I didn't have much time to pray. He said, so you know what I'm going to do? He said, he worked the midnight shift. And it's the night shift. And he said, so what I'm going to do, he said, every evening, I'm going to fix my lunch. And I'm going to go to church just like I went to work. And he said, and I'm going to start praying. And he said, I'm going to stay to the church as long as my shift lasted. And he went to church and he'd start praying and he'd pray and then he'd take his break and he'd get a little snack and then he'd go back and he'd pray until his dinner hour and then he'd go ahead and eat his lunch and or dinner and then he'd get back to praying and he'd pray until it was break time again and he'd take a few minutes for another break and then he'd go back and he'd pray until his shift was over. And then he'd get his empty lunch box and he'd go home. And he did it every day, just day after day, just like he did when he went to work. But you know what? He wasn't sick anymore. So he just kept doing it. He just kept doing it. Amen. Wouldn't it be amazing if somebody just said, well, you know what? I could do something like that. Amen. I could do something like that. Maybe I couldn't pray all night, but I could do more than I've been doing. I can do more than I've been doing. Amen. Anybody here want to be used of God? What a foolish question. Everybody here wants to be used of God. And everybody here is qualified. If you'll just listen. You know how to be qualified. So why don't we just right now prepare our hearts for the Lord in a better manner than we ever have. Would you do that right now? Would you do that right now? Just begin to talk to Him. Amen. Make a place. If you want to come to the altar, that's fine. If you want to pray in your pew, that's okay. But let's just take a little bit of time here tonight and let's just prepare our heart for the Lord. Amen. Jesus, use me, Lord.